Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men, it's impossible. But not for God. All things are possible for God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Preparation for the Mass with your sisters across the borough on Friday. I did what I like to do every once in a while with rare occurrences, and I calculated how many times we're going to get Sirach, like we did on Friday of the 7th week of Ordinary Time, or as we'd be getting today on Monday of the 8th week of Ordinary Time. It's really quite precious. In the 47 years since we've had this lectionary, which is much richer than the lectionary that would be for the 1962 rite, this is just the 8th time we would have ever heard this, because you need an early beginning of Ordinary Time, which means Christmas falls on a Sunday, so that the second Sunday of Ordinary Time is earlier. And then you need a late Lent, so it's only the 8th time in 47 years that we've heard this. And if you live to be 90 with me in 2060, we'll only hear it another 6 times. Very rare. And so that's why we should take even more seriously this treasure that the Lord gives us, and not just blow past it because of the extraordinary power of today's gospel scene. I know that that's whet your appetite. Okay, so what are we doing? The wisdom of Sirach is talking precisely about the importance of mercy. That if we don't grasp that one of the wisest things we could ever do in life is to learn how to relate to God in His merciful love, to turn away from anything that's not worthy of God, and to begin to think like God thinks, to abhor what God abhors, to love what God loves, we are fools. So that's where it begins. To the penitent, God always provides ways back. Encourages those who are losing hope, and has chosen them for the lot of truth. He's chosen all of us for truth, to live the truth, to become walking, breathing exegetes. And so therefore, knowing that God calls us to live not a lie, but to live by the grammar of goodness. Summons us, return to him, give up sin, pray to the Lord, limit your sins, make your offenses few, hate intensely what he loathes, know the justice and judgment of God, stand firm in the way set before you in prayer to the Most High God. These are all commentaries on the same phenomenon, and we're going to hear it in 2 days as our foreheads are smudged. Turn away from sin. Turn away from all idols. Turn away from disordered loves. And believe in the gospel. Believe with your whole being. Stake your life on it. You who are alive, praise and glorify God in his mercies. Reason why we are alive, so that we can praise and glorify God in his mercies. And the most important way we do so is by receiving it, recognizing that we're totally dependent on it. It doesn't mean we go out and sin, but even like Saint Therese, we recognize that we, if we are not sinning, have already received, in a sense, a prevenient mercy that has helped us to choose God more. How great is the mercy of God. It's forgiveness for those who return to him. Every time we go to him, it is itself an act of God's mercy drawing us. So our whole life is meant to be based on this foundation of God's unending merciful love toward us, our receiving it, and our praising him for it. We can look at this as a prism with which we can understand much more profoundly what's happening in today's gospel. When this rich young man runs up to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to enter heaven? And Jesus tells him the commandments, because the commandments train us how to love God and how to love neighbor. He responds, I have kept these all since my youth. In other words, he seemed very much on that road to heaven. And at an external level, he was. Didn't seem, let's take him seriously, as if he weren't proud. Let's take him seriously, that he was not committing external sins against the commandments. Fair enough. But he knew that something was missing. What he was missing was a far deeper sin. You remember what yesterday's gospel was? Just a little test. You do remember what yesterday's gospel was? You cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to make a choice. You're either going to love one and hate the other, be attached to one and despise the other. What's mammon? That word mammon comes from the same word as amen. Amen means it's to build, it's to erect, it's to place a foundation, a surety. When we say amen, we say, I am going to construct my whole life on what I'm saying amen do. For example, the Our Father. We say amen at the end of the Our Father. We're saying, I will build my whole life on that trust in God and his providence. Mammon was at first like ancient collateral, that when you were making a promise, you'd give something, which was a trust. It was an expression that you were trustworthy if they were giving you something in return. But eventually, mammon took on another meaning. It wasn't this trust given that our word was good, but it became our trust. It became our foundation. We began to place our faith, hope, and love in the material things of this world rather than in God. And that's why Jesus is saying we can't serve both God and mammon. We have to make a choice. Is our foundation really going to be in God and in his goodness and his loving trust, the one who cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? Are we going to believe that he knows what we need even before we ask it? Are we going to seek first his kingdom and his holiness? Or are we going to worry about where to eat, drink, wear, sleep? Are we going to place our treasure and our security in the things of the here and now? Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And rather than trusting in God, we're going to worry about whether we're going to be cared for. That's a huge choice. And it's quite clear that when Jesus proposed this type of trust to the young man, that the young man's heart was really in his stuff. When given the choice between total abandonment to God and grasping on to what he had, he was too attached to the mammon to be able to follow the Lord on that path of full love of God and full love of neighbor, using all that he would have for the love of neighbor and the glory of God. The question that he asked Jesus is a really significant question that we can always use in order to examine our own consciences. What do I still lack? And what Jesus was essentially saying to this young man is, what you lack is that you have too much. You have too much. And it's become a small g god for you. What you need to do is you need to let it all go in order to be able to come follow me. You can't be grounded too much in the things of the here and now. And frankly, sisters, it didn't have to do with quantity. It had to do with quality. We don't have to be millionaires in order to have this problem. We can likewise have too much stuff. We can have resentments that can build on up, and we think that they define us. We can have past sufferings. We can have envies. We can have anxieties, as Jesus was talking about yesterday. We can have attachments to the littlest of things, to our writing utensils, to our books, whatever. The Lord Jesus wants a deeper conversion out of all of us as we approach Lent. A second conversion. Like the rich young man, we pray that we're not breaking externally the commandments, that we're past, in a sense, that purgative stage of Christianity in which just keeping the commandments is a real battle. But we go much deeper in terms of what the Lord is asking. And do we have that radical abandonment to use all that he's given us for others? It's a total gift, not for ourselves, but for others, so that we, unencumbered, can follow him all the way. That's ultimately what the virtue and the vow of spiritual poverty is all about. Treasuring God so much that everything else becomes relative. And we see that of all the rest, we're stewards, and it's been placed in the divine depository of our hands so that we can lavishly share in God's generosity by giving everything over to others. Because the more we do that, the more we recognize that God continues to fill us with riches, that we never hit empty. But the more we canonically empty ourselves, the more the Lord fills us with himself so that we can continue to give the greatest gift of all, which is him. Today, Jesus looks at us in the same way that he looked with that rich young man. Such a beautiful word, the Greek. And lest it come into next year's birthday song, I won't share it with you. Okay. The Greek talks about looking on the inside. He looked on the inside. He saw the young man's heart, we could say, with love. Not just the outside, the inside. Looked deeply into him with love. And he called him to perfection. Jesus calls us all to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. to become teleoi, as I've mentioned many times before, fit, apt for who we are as his beloved sons and daughters. On Saturday, we had that beautiful passage about the children coming to Jesus. Jesus knew every one of those children. He had created every single one of those kids. And how dare people stop him from meeting and placing his hands on and blessing each one of those children for whom he was coming into this world to live and die. And he said, if we're ever going to enter the kingdom, we have to become like them. We have to turn again. And what does that mean? Saint Therese told us that spiritual childhood is at the same time spiritual poverty. That those two sayings of Jesus, that blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to convert and become like a little child. Those two are mutually interpreted. That to be a real spiritual child before God and enter into his kingdom, we have to be spiritually poor. We have to recognize our hands are empty and that God fills us. It's a radical dependence on God's merciful goodness and the fullness of his merciful love. Not just forgiving us our sins, but giving us himself lest we sin. All of it. That's spiritual poverty, and that's the way we enter. That's the summons he was given the rich young man. But the rich young man was too enslaved to say yes to this path of perfection. Now for us, publicly, we've all professed that this is going to be our way. We know that the Lord has looked on us with love and called us to perfection. You sisters are living a life that for centuries has been called a life of perfection according to the evangelical councils. But the real challenge always is to go from the outside to the inside. To have every cell of our body scream a trust in God's providence. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says twice that it's in fact impossible to enter the kingdom of God on our own efforts. No matter what we do with all our works, we can't make it. But it's not impossible for God. And Jesus comes down to make that eye of the needle wide open, saying, enter into me, who am the gate of the sheepfold, and if you enter into me, we will make it together. That's what he was inviting the rich young man to do. The rich young man didn't do it. But we can learn from the rich young man. And this is true wisdom. True wisdom is not just learning from our own mistakes and repenting. True wisdom is even learning from other people's mistakes and praising God evermore for his mercy, opening ourselves up to it. As we come forward here today, the Lord Jesus offers us himself, mercy incarnate, so that he will look on us with love from the inside out, and so that together with him, he might lead us to the humanly impossible, bringing us through that needle's eye, through the celestial gates. If you wish to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Let's get moving.